Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. As we come to this psalm, I'm reminded once again of the sufficiency of the Psalter for all kinds of issues and situations in life that would not be otherwise addressed in oftentimes in the hymns that that men write for the worship of God, that the Psalter recognizes times of difficulties caused, as we search our hearts, not by ourselves, but by another person or persons, and the distress that can cause. And so this psalm is given to remind us of those things given for our disposal for those times that we can sing and pray this portion of God's word and ask for him to help us. Now, this psalm is the first in the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent were a group of psalms, 120 to 134, that Israel would sing as they would come to the annual feasts, such as Passover or Tabernacles. And so this was the first, as they would leave their homes and sing God's word on the journey. And so it's also a reminder that this is given for our use, not only in those times of coming to God in worship, but also for the everyday, as this psalm draws our minds back to asking the Lord for his blessing and help. And so let's see that as we work our way through. The Lord answered me in verse 1. The psalm begins on a very helpful and comforting note. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. And there are several things to notice in this verse. Notice that the psalmist, a believer, has trouble in life. Maybe that's too obvious, but we ought to notice that and take that to heart. I think certainly it's taught in Christendom generally, unfortunately, and oftentimes we often think that if the Lord loves us, he will keep bad things from happening to us. But the scripture does not give that word. He often does, but he does not always. Difficult things are brought before the believer in this life. And this portion of God's word simply states that and is given to us for those kinds of occasions. He is pleased to bless us and to give great tokens of his affection to us. But Christ himself says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we're reminded that we will have trouble. And we're given this psalm in light of Christ's kingship. over the events of our lives. The Hebrew word that's used here, translated trouble, literally means in a narrow place. We talk metaphorically about being squeezed in a situation. That's what the Hebrew word means. You're being pressed by hardship or by enemies, by all kinds of difficulties. Psalm 46, verse 1 uses the same word. God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble or our distress, as the Psalter puts it. And in these external troubles, we can feel the internal troubles as a result. These aren't just things that happen around us. They affect our hearts. Psalm 25, verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. In the New Testament, Paul uses the Greek equivalent of this word in 2 Corinthians 4 to refer to the persecution that he and others endured for Christ's sake. He says there, we are afflicted, this word, in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. The Scripture gives all kinds of examples that if we live for Christ in a sinful and fallen world, we will be afflicted. But when this happens, we can rejoice, the Scriptures say, that we share in Christ's suffering. In 1 Peter 4, Peter writes, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. And so there is joy, not in the difficulties themselves, but in the fact that you get to share in the sufferings of Christ. You are united to Him. And so that bond brings about a sharing in those sufferings. And so it is such a good thing to be united to Christ that we rejoice in those sharing in His sufferings. We should also then not be shocked or shaken by the fact that God allows difficulties to come to His children. In fact, such difficulties, they don't prove that He has left us or deserted us, but rather the Scriptures say that they are signs that He does love us. And He is using those things to draw us closer to Himself and grow us in holiness. Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God is dealing with you as sons. And so this psalm and this prayer offer up to God confidence in such times. We're reminded that life is hard and the people around us and the situations that we're in can be very hard and very discouraging. And yet we should be encouraged that He allows these things to happen to His people. We should be encouraged by the very fact that there's a psalm for that, because this happens to God's people. It's not out of the ordinary. It is the ordinary. Affliction is going to come. And it's not just you. It's all of us. Sometimes for your faith, sometimes just for living in a fallen world with fallen people. But the psalmist reminds us, in my trouble I cried to the Lord. Now, the name Lord that's used there is in all capitals in the Scripture, reminding us that that is Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew, the covenant name of God, the God who calls a people to himself and keeps promises. He is the hearer and answerer of his people's prayers, according to his good nature, according to all of his promises, according to his perfect plan and providence. The Catechism reminds us that prayer is the offering up of our desires to God. And so we pray more in difficult times, and that's a good thing. Prayer is what draws us together in communion with God. And we are very much dependent upon the work of Christ in prayer. And so we don't do it apart from an understanding of our union with Christ. For our psalmist, that relationship with the Lord was through the Christ who was yet to come. For us, it's in the Christ who has come. But either way, we come in Christ and know that we are reconciled to God in him, have fellowship with God through him by his grace and in the work that Christ has done on our behalf. Isaiah 53 reminds us, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Genesis 15 and 6 reminds us that Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul picks up that theme and says, the words it was credited to him were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in faith and in the work of Christ that we come to God with this prayer, knowing that we have been adopted because of Christ. And we can rightly pray in Jesus' name to God our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, and give our praise and our requests to him. Notice as well that this first verse is written in the past tense, both in Hebrew and in English. I cried, he answered. This is a reference as he starts this psalm about a present problem, interestingly enough, about a past answer to prayer, when the Lord sent help and relief. Our psalm then begins with a reminder of God's past mercies and past actions, and makes that the starting point for the present distress. Lord, you've helped me before. Please help me again, in other words. And so we come to him because he is strong, because he is faithful, because he has already set us apart in grace, and because he has helped us through past difficulties. He has proven himself, and he will do it again. And so we come in hope and in comfort. Lamentations 3 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. John Calvin comments, men, it is true, have need of God's help every moment, but there is not a more suitable season for seeking him than when some great danger is immediately menacing us. It is therefore worthy of notice that the psalmist was heard when, constrained and shut up by tribulation, he betook himself to the protection of God. He does this that by his own example he might encourage others, especially when oppressed by adversity, to confidence in prayer. Well, second, a cry for help in verses 2 through 4. Here the psalmist gives the specific request of help. Those around him lie, and they stir up trouble. And this isn't just some small annoyance that the lying of people around us can cause. Whatever the trouble is, and we're not told what the trouble is, but whatever the trouble is, it has caused great difficulty. And the psalm writer is on his knees crying out to the Lord for help. And certainly any or all of us have had people around us hurt us. People who cannot be trusted, people who have stirred up all kinds of difficulty for us. And so this isn't some odd thing that we can't relate to. The difficulties that people bring upon one another can cause great heartache and great physical difficulty as well. It's hard to overestimate the damage that people can do with words and attacks and sinful behavior. In Romans 3, Paul, in fact, uses speech as his key example of the sinfulness of man and our need of salvation. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul reminds us that that's really all of us, apart from the grace of God. And our psalmist sees this being brought against him. And he asks for relief from these sinful actions. Notice in verse 3 that he wonders out loud how the Lord will do this, what this judgment will look like, and if it will come as a result of this sin coming back upon them. In verse 5, in Psalm 5, David asks a similar question. You destroy those who speak falsehood, hold them guilty by their own sins, and let them fall, for they are rebellious against you. And so we see that the Lord sometimes brings judgment by having people fall by their own devices. What they do to others will come back to harm them in the Lord's providence. Even as we pray that, then, it's important to note that the psalmist is not speaking out of vindictiveness, but he's quick to do this out of honor and respect for the Lord, for the sins that have been committed against God's children are offenses against God. And so when people attack us and cause great difficulty and harm to us, it is as if those around us we might react as those around us harm our children. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And part of that in relation to this psalm is being assaulted by lies and unrighteous accusations brought against the people of God. And God is offended at those violations of his law. Verse 4 then pictures lies and deceitful words in terms of a soldier's arrows. Or charcoal from a broom tree, which would burn hot and long and could be used as a weapon to bring fire against enemies. And so the The question here is if those things will be brought back against that very person who is assaulting the people of God. This is a question of justice, of stopping sin. And so we pray for justice to come and for the sin and assaults to stop. Let me also add, in connection with that, that although Psalm 120 doesn't mention it, such judgment from God can also be used to bring people to Himself, to bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. And we pray for this grace to come to our enemies. Psalm 83, pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek your name, O Lord. Any worldly judgment then upon the ungodly is a taste of the eternal judgment to come. And the Lord can and does use judgment and justice brought against sin in this life to point people to their sin and their need to be reconciled to Him in Jesus Christ for eternity. For the unrepentant unbeliever faces not just justice in this world, maybe, but certainly justice in the next. Well, third, opposition in verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, the psalmist compares his situation in living among a people in Meshech and Kedar. And those are references to very far away pagan lands. And the point is that he feels surrounded by ungodly people, that it's oppressive and overwhelming. And this is a really interesting thing to bring up, considering that this is a psalm given to Israel. That this is a psalm given to Israel as they would come in pilgrimage to come together to worship the Lord. And so the reference may be, in part, to pagans who are assaulting them. But the more direct application here is that my neighbors are acting like pagans. And I live in Israel. I live among the people of God. And so this is especially sad and is shaking the psalmist that he lives like he's surrounded by pagans, even though he is living in the visible church. Even as we suffer from the sinful words and actions of others, we then need to apply this to ourselves. How much of the culture of lies and deceit and falsehood, which is all around us, have we adopted into our own lives? Do we live like the world? Because this psalm reminds us that even those in Israel can act like those in Meshech and Kedar. The church and Christian fellowship must be a place of integrity and truth and security. And we pray that God will work that in others and bring them to repentance. But we also pray that that will happen to ourselves as we examine ourselves. Now, the new birth in Christ gives us this ability to look at ourselves and see the Holy Spirit's work and to come to the Lord in obedience as He sanctifies us. And we are to be applying this in our own lives. Colossians 3 reminds us, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The final two verses then express this strong unhappiness and distress from the practices of those around him. Verse 6 expresses a deep weariness at having to deal with the deceit and dangerous actions and words of those around him who hate peace. And that's a sad place to be in. But there's also a hopeful note here. Now, the psalmist can look at his own life and see that he has not become one of them. Believers sometimes adopt the ways of our culture just to survive. And we can adopt a divisive spirit. And we can be those who, in a sinful way, engage in that kind of warfare. But we must resist that. We are to be those who love peace. So the psalmist can say before the Lord, who knows the heart, I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And this calls to my mind to Romans 12, verses 18 and 19. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are to be men and women of peace as far as it depends upon us. And it's not just up to us, of course, but it is as far as we can help it to be people of peace. And it is striking that he uses language of war. We usually think of that in terms of nations against other nations. But this is in interpersonal relationships. And ultimately we are to come back to the peace that we have in Christ to make us a peaceful people. It is God the Son who brings us peace with God. Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who brings believers peace in the church as we are united in salvation in Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit in us and among us, and we have one Father. Ephesians 2 says, for Christ himself is our peace. Through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. And so we unite around the Word of God and the salvation we have in Christ. And we do not compromise the foundation or the words of the apostles and the prophets, but we embrace that truth and find peace in it and in Him. As Christ grows and extends the number of those he is calling to himself, that peace will grow. True peace is found really and only in Christ. And so we pray for the extension of the kingdom of God and that his peace will come to dominate our lives, the church, and the world. Isaiah 9 says of Christ, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so we pray for righteousness and justice, for Christ to extend those things along with his peace. We pray that this would be true and fulfilled in our lives and in the world around us as the Lord protects us and cares for us. Martin Luther reminds us we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends, and if not, that their doing and designing be bound to fail and have no success. And that's what we're praying in this psalm. Remember, we pray this with hopefulness, as verse 1 reminds us of past experience and God granting relief before, and so we look for that again. But he may also be pleased in his providence not to grant it, and instead to work his purposes in other ways. And so we must pray for his grace and his power to enable us to keep our integrity before God, and if necessary, suffer the consequences of the troublers and liars around us. So we recall 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And that applies to temptations to all kinds of sins, but certainly to the sin of becoming as warlike as those who would assault us. And we pray that he will either remove the problem then, or strengthen us to be godly under it. And so again, we rejoice because we recall that Christ was abused, and we get to share in his suffering. And we rejoice in the eternal life that is already ours, and that in our difficulty we can bear witness to him. 1 Peter 3. If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And so we sing Psalm 20 with hope. God does protect his people. He is active in our lives. He is active in the world around us. Christ has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so in hard times, let us pray for rescue and deliverance from lies and trouble. Let us keep our integrity by the grace and power of God. And let us joyfully submit to his providence, for nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We ask that you would bring us to pray this psalm when we face the difficulties of the sinful world around us. We thank you that you supply this psalm because you know that you will bring such difficulties into our lives. And so we thank you for your grace and for your love and for your salvation that bring us through all of these things. We pray that you would be pleased to take these difficulties away. And it is right and good to pray for relief. We ask that you would do so in our lives as your children. But we also know that at times you you call on us to endure such things, and that you strengthen us by your Spirit to do that, and to do that in a way that honors and glorifies you. And so we pray for that strength. We pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our difficulties. And we pray that in all of these things, we would rejoice that we belong to Christ and suffer with him, and that you are bringing us through to eternal blessings, and all for your sake and for your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.